Please turn in your Bible to 1 Peter. The timeless book of 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Where we'll spend our time this morning. Read these verses with me again. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Church, you were created to crave. You were created with cravings in your soul. Specifically, you were created anew in the new birth with new desires. New cravings. You were saved to crave. About 13 years ago, I read a story that took place about 13 years ago. And the outcome of this scenario was the result, it resulted in two employees of a company being executed. They were given the death sentence. Three people received life imprisonment. Two people received 15-year jail terms. And seven local government officials of this country were fired or forced to resign. That's massive. Death sentences, life imprisonment, loss of job, loss of reputation. 13 years ago is what was known as the Chinese milk scandal. China reported 54,000 babies were hospitalized, and six of those 54,000 died of kidney stones. I realize we're already into a very weighty time this morning. And in God's providence, we've come to this weighty text. And so this weighty story is meant to serve a purpose. What happened in this situation? What happened in this catastrophe? Well, melamine, now I'm no chemist or engineer, but it's a chemical, melamine, maybe you're familiar with that, a chemical that gives the appearance of higher protein content when added to milk. But what it does is it leads to a protein deficiency, and this had been illegally added to baby formula. And so melamine in our world is combined with things like formaldehyde to produce a melamine resin, a very durable plastic used in high-pressure decorative laminates such as Formica, melamine dinnerware, laminate flooring, magic erasers. It's one of those chemicals that seems to be all over the place. But what a tragedy. It didn't matter in this case of these small children, these little babies. It didn't matter that the baby formula, the milk, was contaminated. Because what do babies want more than anything? They want their bellies filled. They want to be satisfied with a full belly. And so though they were being poisoned, their cravings were natural and good. But these babies were stunted in their physical growth and development as humans, and some of them even lost their lives. They were cut short as a result of this cruel, evil, money-grabbing scheme. And so in this case, it wasn't the cravings themselves that were bad in the baby, right? These are good things. It was what they were satisfying their cravings with that which was lethal. The thing that they were consuming was killing them. Many Christians are sucked up into this kind of malnourishment like this. Maybe at the start of this year, you feel like you are spinning your spiritual wheels, and maybe you're thinking, is this it? This is it? I prayed a prayer. I went to a camp. I walked an aisle. I said some words. I believed. But now I'm just kind of stuck here spinning my wheels. Can I ever grow? Is spiritual growth a possibility? You're believing, yet stuck in this spiritual, stunted growth. And what Peter wants us to see, what he wants to remind us of, what God's word commands us to, is to grow. Not in your own strength, not in your own ability, not in your own power, but fueled by pure spiritual milk that is the content of and the substance of your salvation, the Word of God. So maybe you're asking, can I ever be more zealous for God? Or more fervent in my prayers, more delighted in God, or more hungry for fellowship with Christ or with His people? Will church ever be more than just kind of a once a week event where I go to kind of get a spiritual boost for a day or a couple of hours to make me feel better about myself? Could you ever be more open with others about that sin that is clinging tightly to you that you feel like you just can't get a grip on or get some distance from? Can you ever be more bold with the gospel? Oh, evangelism, that's for those really bold people. Could you ever be obedient to the call to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness? Could that be you? Peter's answer is yes, a resounding yes. You can. Believer, brother, sister, the gospel commands that we crave after these things. Why? It's not a false craving. God does not call us to do something that He Himself will not allow us to obey Him in and to grow in. He loves and longs to give you the desire of your heart in those good and godly things. And so there must be a way. There must be a way to replace old cravings that don't satisfy with cravings that do. Because a Christian's new life is marked by new desires, marked by new patterns of living, marked by new joy and new contentment. Certainly our lives are filled with trials and troubles. I know of many this week that are crushing, and apart from Christ would be devastating. And yet, Christ walks with us through those to give us joy, a settled and unshakable joy and hope that is to be revealed finally at the coming of Christ, as chapter 1 reminds us in 1 Peter. And so in this passage, and in light of God's powerful word to transform even the very soul of a person, if you just back up a couple of verses, which we'll do in a moment, in light of that, God not only commands our cravings to grow but directs our hearts so that we will increasingly crave for Him more and more forever. It doesn't matter whether you're 14 or 40 or 94. God intends for your days going forward from here to be more and more marked by joy and delight in Him. And so we're going to see this morning two results of the new birth that guarantee our spiritual growth and joy in Him. Two results of the new birth: regeneration, being born again, conversion, salvation, all the same thing, that guarantee our spiritual growth and joy in Him, increasing joy in Him. First, we have to look at the bad news. We need to see, maybe it's a facet or a result or an observation of the new birth that we need to see first. The first point, first aspect of this text is this. We need to see the cravings that kill. The cravings that kill. Here in verse 1 of chapter 2, we have a picture of the old sinful cravings that the powerful Word of God decimates, destroys. And Peter here is calling these elect believers to do something impossible. If verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 were all by themselves, this would be cruel of God to command these things, because they are impossible to do without the context of chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. As you read and study your Bible, context matters. Don't just take a verse and make it your verse for the day without understanding the context, the verses and the chapters surrounding. Do some reading to understand where the author is coming from, and that's what we need to do here. In verse 1, Peter uses an important word. If you're reading from the English Standard Version, you might have the word "so." You might also have the word "therefore." Therefore, or so, is a word that you should observe often when you read your Bible. Okay, mark words like that, grammatical words like therefore, because what it's doing is pointing you back. It's a road sign, or a, what do you call those things? Road markers, street sign, pointing you back to the preceding verses. It's a strong link back to a tremendous statement on grace and regeneration that went before these verses. What Peter says, look at verse 1, he says to do something. He says, put away. Verse 2, he says, long. And verse 3, we see that we are to taste. But those things are impossible without verses 23 through 25. Rather, verses 22 through 25 of chapter 1. What Peter has said in those verses is astounding. Verse 23. He says, look at it with me. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Well, what are we supposed to have been doing since we've been born again? Well, he says, love one another in verse 22. Look what he says in verse 22. We've been purified in our souls by obedience to the truth for what? A sincere brotherly love. So obedience to the truth, which happens at conversion, results in brotherly love. And then we're commanded to love one another earnestly from this pure heart. Again, as a reminder, why? Since you've been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. You remember we read in chapter 1, verse 18, we were ransomed not by things like silver or gold which perish, but with the precious blood of Christ. He says it another way here. In verse 23, you've been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. The seed of the gospel is planted in the soul and the heart of an unbeliever. And when God gives it life, it is producing fruit that is abiding, abounding. The word of the Lord, which is a seed in the soul of a human being, produces fruit and ever increasing. And what is that fruit? Simply put, sacrificial, joyful, life-shaping love for other people, namely the world and the people of God. And so that's the context. Since you have this new life and in obedience to God's word, you will act a new way. And that new way is loving one another. And this new life now drives the believer to urgently seek to strip themselves of their old sinful ways that hinder Christian love and unity. And so that's how we get to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, he says, put away these cravings that kill. So what are, church, saints, what are the cravings, the sins that kill? What are the sins that destroy love within the body? What are the sins that destroy craving after God? Maybe sins that you wouldn't think. What are the sins that God, through His Word, wants to destroy, wants to eradicate day by day, by grace, not perfectionism, that's not what we're talking about, but until day by day, increasingly, until Christ is revealed in glory? What are these sins? That He, through our obedience, empowered by His Spirit, wants to eradicate from us. In our regeneration, we were passive. We were dead. We heard that in Ephesians 2. Remember that? We did nothing. In our sanctification, in our ongoing being made like Christ, in His obedience and in His love for the Father to do His will, we are active. We are engaged. God has engaged us, given us new spiritual motors, as it were, that work and that run to obedience. And so what are these sins, brothers and sisters, that today we must help one another by the aid of the Holy Spirit to put to death? What are these cravings that kill? He says to put off. Look at the text. Verse 1, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And why does he mention these? Let's think about that together. There are no victimless crimes, no victimless sins in the body of Christ. None, not one. No matter how private, no matter how long the sin has been going on in your life, there are no victimless crimes. It doesn't matter whether you're drunk in the back room with no one to see or hear, whether you're looking at things on your phone that no one will ever know, whether you are speaking to your wife in a way that would shame Christ, that no one will ever hear, whether you are speaking about your husband to other ladies in a way that your husband maybe has never heard of, there are no victimless crimes or sins in the body of Christ. And one of the ways that God makes room in our hearts for His word is to destroy subtle sins, private sins, is to reveal not only the external, flashy, showy sins like sexual immorality and murder and theft, but to get down to the very heart of what's going on. And that's exactly the sins that Peter brings up here, isn't it? And this putting off is pointing to something greater coming in verse 2. It supports the craving that God calls us to, but we'll get to that. So what are the things that the Spirit-empowered believers are to strip themselves of? Will you look at these with me and prayerfully consider whether these have taken root in your life and how they might be affecting others in the body, even in your own home, and even your own witness? Let's look at them together. What are the sins that we are to forsake that cause malnourishment and poison the fellowship of the church that tear at the fabric of the church and stunt its growth. What are these destructive habits? Again, they're not what we might think are the ones that would, but they're the ones that come before the things that you see that are public, that make the headlines. Look at the first. And I believe that they come in a, they build on one another. He says malice, then envy, deceit, then hypocrisy, then envyings, then slanderings. What are these cravings that kill, that destroy the church if unchecked, that corrupt our appetite for God and for the family of God, that hinder us from doing what is implied in verses 22 through 25, that is, giving the seed of the gospel to the world, which is what God is using to save them, which is what He used to save you. What are these crippling sins that must be eliminated in order that our spiritual appetite might have a taste for the things that it ought to? First is malice. What is malice? Well, I believe malice is kind of the summary statement of these list of sins here. They are a disposition of the heart that wants to hurt people. The kind of wickedness that is so destructive to brotherly love that left unchecked, left just kind of hanging in the air, the opposite of love, the opposite of sacrifice, the opposite of tenderheartedness, is so destructive that it causes eventually church splits. People who are so angry and yet never reveal it, never confess it. A desire, maybe a longing to see someone else stumble or hurt. Maliciousness, which leads to, that kind of disposition leads to deceitfulness. It involves having ulterior motives in our communication. If you are malicious, if you want to see people trip and stumble, you might say things in a certain way that paint people in a different light. It's a trick, a deceitful guile, originally meant to bait or to snare something or someone. And so it came to mean deceit. It means to tell someone something that isn't true, to gain an advantage over them. You're deceiving someone, saying something that isn't true, to get the advantage over them, like a fishing lure. You're dangling this lure in front of the fish to catch the fish, to snare it, to capture it. It involves these ulterior motives in our communication. And the specific kind of deceit, I believe, is hypocrisies. Look at the next one. All malice and all deceit and all hypocrisies. Hypocrisy is not only saying one thing and then doing another, but it is a desire for really, what really is to not be known. How many of us have stumbled over that sin, even this very week? Telling the truth, but a little slanted. Maybe reducing the truth by excluding some details so that we're not seen as the bad guy, but someone else's. A fear of being known for who we really are. It's insecurity at the greatest level. And oh, how I struggle and sin in this kind of insecurity. I confess. I am often tempted in these subtle deceptions. Did you do that thing yet? Yeah, I'm getting to it. Yep, it's done. Click send the email. Now it's done. But you hadn't sent the email yet. It's subtle, isn't it? But it's deceit. And it tears at trust. It tears at unity. A sense of not liking what I see about myself. And brothers and sisters, that must be overcome by staring at the goodness of the Savior each and every day in the gospel, which is leading us to point two in a moment here. But the next sin that must, the next craving that must be killed is this. Hypocrisies lead to envyings. He says envyings, it's plural. There are many kinds of envyings. You could have a little and be envious. And you could have a lot and want more. And both are envy. It refers to an attitude behind the deceit and the hypocrisy. I want to look like the super organized, together person. So I say things about myself that aren't quite true. Because I actually envy what that other person is like. It means being jealous of another person or their things. And I could ask for a show of hands, but I know what that would look like. That would be a sea of hands raised, because we all struggle with this. The slanderer says nice things to the person's face, but disparaging, critical things behind his back. Have you been there? The worse light that I can paint this person in, the better I will look in comparison. Oh Lord, save us from that kind of envy, which I just described slander. Slander is speaking against someone. And you see how envy and slander are linked, don't you? You envy something that someone is, or a way they are, or what they have, and so you slander them. To speak against someone, of course, it goes with deceit. But the slanderer says these nice things to look better, to paint yourself in a better picture, a better light. A beloved pastor, writer that I appreciate, Tom Schreiner, said this. Listen to this. Does this resonate with you? Well-timed words that carry insinuations about others are often all that is necessary. A well-timed dagger that carry insinuations about others are often all that is necessary. Love, on the other hand, he says, finds the good in others and avoids speaking what is negative. Lord, we confess, don't we, church? How often have we stumbled in this? And we see why Peter now is saying, if you've been born again, if you're a new creature in Christ, and you want to love the brothers, you want to display to the world what a transformed community of believers looks like, put these sins to death. Put sin to death at its core. Don't just think about the fruit, the sin that you're seeing, but think about its root. And these are the roots, aren't they? And so what's Peter's major concern here? These sins, undealt with, not only kill love and fellowship, but they hinder your advance and growth, saints. They hinder our growth and advance in knowledge of God and in His Word. You think about it. Think about it. If envy has got its hooks in your soul, when was the last time you went to God's Word and left with a sense of joy and satisfaction? I've got to tell someone about this. I've got to share this with somebody. Could it be that these sins have gotten their hooks in your soul and they have pulled you down so deep that God's word is an afterthought. Could it be? But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be, saints. And so, we need to see. We need to see the cure for these church-killing sins. We need to see the cure. Let me just share some application with you here. And brothers and sisters, laying aside sin and longing for His Word go hand in hand. These opposing desires, desires for self-advancement and spiritual growth are opposed to each other, aren't they? And that's why Peter says, put them off. Take off those old filthy clothes. Now that you're born again, lay them aside, put them in the junk heap, set them on fire, burn them, and now crave, long for, go after something else. Because these can't live together. They can't live together. You can't be drunk and sober at the same time. You can't be high and clean at the same time. You can't be faithful to your spouse and immoral at the same time. You can't tell the truth and tell a lie. You can't be truthful and a liar at the same time. These don't mix. And so, brothers and sisters, laying aside these things is essential. And Peter says, kill the one and cling to the other. And so what is the remedy? They must be overcome by the Lord's goodness and spiritual milk. Look at verse 2. So here's the connection. Put these things aside, and instead of feeding upon malice and envy and deceit and slander and hypocrisy, crave after pure spiritual milk. Look at what he says. Like newborn infants, if you've been born anew, born again. He's not talking about immaturity here. Paul talks about that in other places. He's talking about the thing that every believer needs every day of their life for spiritual growth. Long for, crave after pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. These sins must be overcome by pure spiritual milk, drinking in the goodness and kindness of God. Look at what he says. How do we know what this spiritual milk, quote, spiritual milk is? Well, I believe it's right to include that this, you could finish the sentence, the pure spiritual milk of the Word. But he just says pure spiritual milk. Well, how do we know what that is? Where does that come from? Where do we get this pure spiritual milk? Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, how does God deliver to us His goodness? What is the vehicle that He gives us His goodness, that we are reminded of His kindness and mercy and love toward us in Christ? It is the Word of God. It is the living and abiding Word of God. It's living because it gives life. It's abiding because it continues to bear fruit as we come to it for nourishment. Do you get it? See the connection there? It is the Word of God. We need the Word of God. The remedy for these sins is believers, brothers and sisters, helping each other, holding each other accountable every week on a Friday morning, like I just heard about a group of guys doing, or like our men's group does on Tuesday nights, or the women's groups are doing. We're going to hear from John Rucker in a bit here about some opportunities for women to be able to do this very thing, to help each other feast on the Word of God, to confess the sin of laziness, and to say, I have let the hooks, the claws of envy and slander and bitterness hold on to my heart too long. And I need your help. I need you to speak the truth to me. When you hear me talking about my husband, you stop me in my tracks and you speak the truth to me, because that's what I need. I need to remember the goodness of God. And so, if we're being satisfied in these things from Him, what things? The goodness of God. As Psalm 34, verse 8 says, if we are being satisfied in the goodness of God, we will see that these sins are out of character in the family of God and they will become distasteful. How do you sensitize the taste buds of your soul to long for the good things of God and to despise these things? You crave. You feed your soul on the things that give life. So you must make a break from a pattern of wordless living, and reprioritize. Change your life. Get a new job. I mean it. Do something different. Get accountability. Get wisdom so that you will have a life that is able to be freed up to be in the Word of God. I don't just mean become a pastor. Pastors struggle too. We have these sins that are hindering us from spiritual growth as well. John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing patterns of living that are keeping you from the Word of God or these sins will be killing you. And so the cure for the church, for church-killing sins is the soul-satisfying Word of God. And look at what he says. He says we're to lay aside these things, but how do we do that? Well, as you read your Bibles, verbs are the gravitational center of a text. So look for verbs. Look for action words. Crave is a command in this text. The other words, lay aside and taste, are supporting this verb of craving. The main idea in the text is that you should be craving after God and His Word. And so the main idea of the text is this, that the cure for church-killing sins is to crave after the soul-satisfying Word of God. And so if you say, okay, I see now that I have these cravings in me. I need to put away these old sins by longing for God's Word. Well, how do I get that longing? Well, the answer is to go to the Word. Go to it. Spend time in it. Your cravings will not change if you don't change your diet. Make sense? I ate a lot of cookies over the Christmas break. We had a baby, and then Christmas came, and then New Year's, and you kept giving us cookies and candy. I've had to make some changes in the last, I was forced to because the holidays went away, and so thank you for not continuing the pattern of bringing us cookies, but the diet had to change, and you start to feel the effects. These cookies are not what I need. They satisfy for a moment, but I need some steak. I need some food. I need some green beans in my life. I need nourishment, so all joking aside, it's true. That's the picture, isn't it? That's the analogy. And I am so encouraged to hear over 2020 how God has been working in the hearts of men and women to cancel old cravings and to substitute with the Word of God. But that only happens as we avail ourselves to the Spirit's work through the saints and His Word to help us along in this. It's a plural command. You all crave after the pure spiritual milk. This is how you grow. Feeding your appetites, feeding right appetites, and starving and killing old appetites. So make a list. What are the sins? What are the appetites that you have been feeding that have been increasing and growing like a bacteria in your soul that you need to carve out? You need to find specific verses for anger, for malice, for envying, for discontentment, for hopelessness, for fear. Just go to the back of your Bible. It probably has a concordance and look up verses. Do it, please. And then call a brother or sister. Do it. Please call an elder, call a pastor, call a small group leader, call one of our deacons, call a ministry leader, call the person sitting next to you and say, "Will you help me?" The curse of our culture is that independence and autonomy and self-sufficiency are the Christian way. That's what it means to be human, but that's the opposite of what the gospel tells us. You are dependent. You need the church. You need God's family to help you. So that's application. In order that, we do all of this. We go to God's word in order that, what does the text say? Verse 3. At the end of verse 2, in order that you may grow up into salvation, sanctification. Wait a second, I thought I was already saved. That's right. God intends to produce the fruits of your salvation and make them evident for all to see for the glory of God until Christ takes you home or comes again. And so he desires that you grow. Don't be content with not growing. It's going to be hard. It's always hard. But is it worth it? Is it worth it, saints, to grow, to see God work at rooting out sin in your life and replacing it with joy and love and compassion and kindness? And how do you do that? You go to the gospel. You go and you remember that God himself stepped into human history. Don't tune me out right now. Listen to this. You need to hear this. That God stepped into human history through the person of his Son to save sinners who thought they were self-sufficient, who thought they were strong enough to save themselves, but who were dead, who were impotent, who were unable to put even one tally mark of righteousness and goodness up to the heavens to say, "God, look at this." He sent his Son as a sacrificial lamb. Was Jesus actually a lamb? No. He was the last and final lamb to be sacrificed, the perfect and holy Son of God, which means he is God himself in your place. Not only so that you could enjoy for a moment that you would be going to heaven, but so that for all of your life you would grow in increasing joy and delight in his grace and mercy towards you. If you don't know that today, if you don't know the forgiveness of God and against your sin, towards your sin, call out to him today. And if you're not sure, if you are struggling with assurance because you have let sin go on and on in your life and you have not seen growth, spiritual growth in your life, you need to ask God to show you your sin. And he loves to replace hopelessness and fear and doubt and worry with rest and hope. Because if you're born again, you're okay with confessing your sin. You're okay for being seen who you are because you know what? God already knows who you are. In Christ, you are righteous. And he wants to grow you up into salvation. You don't have to fear being found out. He already knows. And so now you are free to live in obedience to Christ. So our world needs us, church. Our world needs us to tell them, to give them the good news that was preached to you, verse 25 of chapter 1. They need us to give them the good news that was preached to us. We need to plant the seed of the gospel and trust God to do the work of conversion. We don't do that. He does that. But he does it through the means of his born-again people sharing the good news of the gospel. That's what the world needs. What does our church need? We need people who are okay with being transparent, being real, being honest about who they are before a holy God and the sins that they want to grow in. We need marriages We need husbands and wives who will confess their sins to one another and to others in the church. We need single people who will take holiness seriously, not because God is waiting to squash them under his thumb, but because he wants to free them from slavery to sin and fear and discontentment and lust and a million other sins. That's what God wants for us in this text, that we would grow together up in our salvation. Amen? We need families connected to one another, helping each other along.